Bethel Deliverance International Church is now live streaming. Tune in and experience live worship with us through the Bethel app, Facebook, and BethelDeliverance.org. It's all happening Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Your worship experience is just one click away.
If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I guess as I get older, hopefully you get a little wiser, and I do a lot of thinking now, and I was thinking about how we view God, and God sits in heaven, and he says, I've given you everything. I gave you enough money. You really don't have to come to me to ask for any more, but what you need to learn to do is learn how to invest it, learn what to do with it. Don't ask him for more. Learn how to manage what he's given. He's given each of us good health. What we have to do is ask him to show us how to eat, how to relieve ourselves of stressors. He even gives us sleep. And in his graciousness, he gives us four stages of sleep. By the time you get to the last stage, that's the deep sleep, the REM sleep. And that's the part of you that heals and releases and strengthens. And it also helps with brain activity. That's why we find so many people that are schizophrenic, they don't get enough sleep. And many of you who hear so many voices, if you slept more, then you would probably not hear as many voices. But in short, he's given us everything we need to be successful. We really don't have to come to him and ask for anything else. And so I search the scriptures to try and decide how do I want to view God? How do I want to see him? The Western civilization is capitalistic. It's driven by greed. It's driven by lust, lasciviousness, personal pleasure, and in reality, narcissism. Narcissism means I only think about myself, and I think I'm great, and I think I'm this. And we're starting to see that in the body of Christ. We don't know how to give honor without giving celebrity. And the leaders of the church don't know how to receive honor without becoming celebrity. We have to find the middle in our lives and recognize God's timing. So stop being frustrated about what you're going through and start recognizing that the same God who blessed you is the same God who will test you. The same joy with which you receive the blessing, you ought to receive the testing, knowing Jeremiah 29, God has a plan in the testing. It's called simple obedience. Just do what he says. Now, you can't obey God unless you obey his servants. Now, I'm going to read a passage of scripture to you that has nothing to do with our message, but everything to do with our message. In Joshua chapter 6, it gives us the story of the fall of Jericho. You all know the story. You've heard it all your lives. It's rich in the miraculous. It's rich in the demonstration of the power of God. Even from an archaeological perspective, the fall of the walls of Jericho has been validated through archaeological digs. In other words, science can validate the Bible, just like medicine can validate the Bible, because God doesn't do anything in corners. In Joshua chapter 6, in verse 10, it says, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to shout, then shall you shout. So there is a time to shout, and then there's a time to receive it quietly. Now, I'm saying to you, don't shout, and don't make any noise with your voice, and don't let any word come out of your mouth until I tell you today to do it. In Ephesians chapter 5, now you can talk and praise the Lord. I can only do it the way the Lord says. It's just getting crazy up here in the heavenlies. When the Lord said to me, stop asking me to heal people and start asking me to replace organs, I was done. I was done. And the very thing that he told me to command, he said, stop asking me to heal kidneys and start commanding new kidneys to be made. And right after that, we started getting a rash of people talking about having problems with that organ in their body. There isn't a week that goes by that we don't have a supernatural testimony of God's healing, God's ability to heal his children. It's coming to us in a greater way. You're going to see more, not only healings that are hidden, but the regrowth of body members. Things the doctor sees on Monday will be gone by the next visit. Because whether we like it or not, with all the prayer and all the fasting and all the word that we've been receiving, we have entered into the supernatural. The question is, can you receive it? I went to Geno's down on Passyunk Avenue. I go there once a month. My diet allows me one indulgence. So I go down there to Geno's. It's right across from Pat's. So one day I was there, and I think it was for either my May or my June ration. And a man was there, and he said, are you local? I said, yes, I was born and raised here in Philadelphia. He says, well, which one do you like best, Geno's or Pat's? I said, you don't understand. It's a steak. The same cow that was butchered. The meat was sliced and sent to two places, but it's the same cow. What difference does it make who prepares it? See, too many times we spend our thoughts on the specific thing of God rather than God. You see, the God that I'm presenting to you cannot be compartmentalized here at Bethel. You do not have to get your healings at Bethel. If you listen to me, the same God who's here at Bethel is in your bedroom. Maturity is not receiving here at Bethel. Maturity is receiving in your house. And then coming to Bethel to rejoice and pass your faith on to someone else who may be weak. It is time that we de-house God. This is not the house of God. This is the house of worship. You are the house of God. And wherever you are, that's where he is. That means you can break out in praise on the subway. That means you can give him worship on your job while you're in the supermarket. You don't have to wait till you get here. It's not Geno's or Pat's. It's a steak. Are you hearing me? It's a touch from God that can happen to you wherever you are. My. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul teaches us something. After completing the first three chapters about being, he starts in the fourth chapter about the doing. And after he addresses the doing to a degree, he now feels the need to become specific, to direct our thoughts to specific areas of Christian walk. He wants to address our attitude. Our interpersonal relationships. He wants to deal with various things now that are not directly approached in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he talks about managing your emotional responses. Be angry, but don't sin. And don't hold the grudge. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He talks to us about keeping corrupt communication from our mouths. He's not talking about cuss words. He's talking about words that don't edify, words that do not lift, words that do not exalt. That's corrupt communication. He ends that fourth chapter with, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He said, because you are sealed by him to the day of redemption. He is the earnest money, the down payment. You later generations don't know much about laying away. Stuff. Our parents, and in my case, grandparents, they didn't do too much of that credit card buying. They would lay it away, $5 down and $5 a week, and that's probably why they didn't have a whole lot of debt. That's why you'd have Big Mama with $2,000 in her breast. Every time you told her, Mama, I need some money, wait, child, here, just She'd pull out 20s and 50s. And my God, where'd she get all that money? She ain't had no credit card debt. You can't pull it out of your pocket because you got credit card debt. And Paul says the Holy Spirit is the down payment. What's the down payment? The down payment tells the merchant that you're coming back for that item. The Holy Ghost is God's way of saying, I'm coming back for you. I didn't just leave you the Holy Ghost for you to stay there. I left you the Holy Ghost so that he can fix you so that when I come and get you, you will be equipped to come with me. And so then when we reach chapter 5, he starts talking about being followers. The Greek word he uses there, that noun is followers. But the word is imitators, mimetes is the word that's used in the Greek. He said, be imitators of God. Imitate God. Imitate God, he says, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself to for us as an offering and a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor. He said, but you avoid fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. Don't let it be once named among you as becometh saints. So in other words, don't let that behavior continue when you become a child of God. Strip yourself of fornication. Strip yourself of lasciviousness. Strip yourself of adultery. Strip yourself of impure thoughts. And if you notice, the verb is in first person active. You are supposed to do it to you on the outside because he empowered you by the Holy Spirit on the inside. Now that the Spirit is living in me, I can deal with these external things. I'm no longer under the control of my passions and my flesh. But as Paul says to the Romans, I crucify it. I put it to death. I tell it no. Being saved doesn't remove temptation, but being saved gives you the power over it. You don't have the can't help it. Amen. Ain't no such thing as, well, I just can't help it. She's so fine. He's so fine. No, tell your flesh, we don't do this anymore. Amen. We don't do this anymore. And he goes on and he gives us other things here, other things here. And there is a suggestion that comes from that beginning over in chapter 4 all the way down to chapter 5 and verse 15, there is something that Paul is getting at. And he's saying your actions are to be indicative of the Christ who lives in you. And I must underscore that all of these things he gives us requires effort and an interacting with the Holy Spirit. That means that as you perform these things in chapters 4 and 5 up to verse 15, it's going to exhaust the anointing that's in you. Paul suggests this. Paul suggests that the more we live for Christ, the more the anointing is required to do it. Now, if you follow his train of thought, he says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly or with wisdom. I put it to you like this. You're going into an area of the city that's pretty much crime ridden, and it's not a very good area for you to be alone in. But it is the shortest distance between two points, so you need to go through this particular bad land to reach your destination. Walking circumspectly means that you move through a little faster than you would through the bougie neighborhoods because you know you don't want your car to break down and you don't want to be stuck in an area that has a high crime rate. So you act circumspectly. You're going to the Mac machine and you see a crowd of young ne'er-do-wells around it. You choose another Mac machine. That's called circumspectly. In other words, you discern your surroundings and you respond correctly. Amen. 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 You see the gas truck park on your street, you act like you ain't home. When they ring the bell, you walk circumspectly. You send your grandchild to the door so they can say, my grandmama told me to tell you that they're not home. But you respond circumspectly. In other words, you utilize the amount of wisdom that's necessary for the situation so that you may escape that situation victoriously. And so here's what he's saying. In all of the things that had previously taught you, he said that you walk in wisdom, not as fools, but you walk circumspectly. You walk with wisdom. So you learn how to govern your passions. You learn how to avoid conflict. You learn how to keep being affected by people that are designed and or destined to harm you. During the course of your work, you are involved with people who are just idiots. You don't let their idiocy become yours. You don't allow their actions to impede yours. And most importantly, you don't allow them to change you. If you're a loving, giving person, you don't let idiots make you hard-hearted. You stay loving. And stop questioning why God is letting it happen. It's just happening because you are who you are. One of my greatest deliverances was to recognize everybody's not going to like me. But I came to the realization that I like me. And that's all that matters. Amen. So if you don't like me, that's your loss. That is your loss. I don't lose anything by you staying away from me, but you lose something because you don't get to know me, and I'm the sweetest thing this side of heaven. So Paul says, walk circumspectly. And then he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Don't waste time. Tell somebody, don't waste time. Here's why. Here's why. Here's why you shouldn't waste time. Because it doesn't come back. That means when you have an opportunity to show someone love, show it to them. When you have an opportunity to show somebody graciousness, show it to them. When you have an opportunity, wives, to cook your husband a meal, cook it for him. Everything ain't about fast food. Boy, I heard a lot of male amens at that point, but the women were like, cooking all my life. Then he says in verse 17, wherefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As he reaches this climax of teaching, he summarizes all of the previous verses and says, don't be unwise, but understand that if God is letting you go through this, there's a divine purpose. You see, I think our concept of Christianity is a life of ease and satisfaction and no difficulty. Well, you're not a real Christian unless you have some difficulty, and the difficulty must come from within. David said, I was wounded in the house of my friends. He said, who was it that tried to destroy me? It was the one who sat at the table with me and broke bread with me. So stop tripping when people that are close to you hurt you. Enjoy it. Because God is going to pull a Joseph on you. The people who tried to keep you down are one day going to have to see that God lifted you above them. All you have to do is be patient. That's all you have to do. So Paul here, I don't want to get all carried away. Y'all trying to make a brother preach, and I don't want to do that. I got to do that to this evening over at Pastor McKeithen's. He said, now you understand what the will of the Lord is. It's a good statement. It means you ask a simple question. What is God doing? What's God up to right now? What does he want me to learn out of this? What's he trying to teach me? The diagnosis is not a positive one. What are you trying to teach me? The person that you love betrayed you. What are you trying to teach me? Are you trying to teach me that I put too much confidence in them and not enough in you? The person who was doing for me all of a sudden stops doing it. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? That I have my faith in them and not in you? The lesson is not painful because God has allowed it to happen. The lesson is painful because we are in the wrong place. Contrary to what you might hear, truth does not hurt. People say truth hurts. No, it doesn't. Jesus said the truth makes you free. What hurts is that you realize you've been believing a lie. That person's been lying to you, telling you how much they loved you. They don't love you. Oh, my. I need to go away. And then he says in verse 18, don't be drunk with scotch. He says wine here because they didn't have too much else stronger. But now through our distilleries, we now have scotch and rye and bourbon, gin and Courvoisier. We got all that stuff now, so just don't say, well, praise the Lord, God said don't drink wine. I ain't drinking no wine. None of it. He said don't be drunk with it, which is the result of excess. Now, this is interesting because he's very specific for some reason. Don't be drunk with wine. He tries to encourage the believer not to be under the influence of the alcohol. But we can be drunk on many other things. Drunk on power, drunk on lust. And anything that you're drunk in causes you to become a person that can't be satisfied until you are satiated by that thing. In other words, you're never satisfied until you get more power. And you'll find that people who are power hungry continue to create an environment so they can get more power. And they justify the more power by saying, if I were doing this, it would be better. No, what you're looking for is a way to exalt you by creating the need for you. See, we find that a lot in the ministries today, particularly in the ministry of music. You see, musicians sometimes think that they are irreplaceable and that you need me for the service, but I got news for you. There wasn't no organ in the upper room when the Holy Ghost fell. There wasn't any organ out there when the people were beating tambourines after they crossed the Red Sea. We thank God for musicians, but the Holy Ghost is here, and all of us put our songs of redemption together and make melody before the Lord. I will not cause Bethel to be in bondage to somebody because they can play well. The God I serve can make music in the air. Amen. People talking about, I need a musician. You don't need a musician. It's nice to have them, but when you learn to sing without one, then God can give you one later. Worship doesn't stop because there's no musician. Praise doesn't stop because there's no worship leader. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You come into his courts with praise. You lift your voice before him. It appears that the apostle here is giving us an interesting directive. From chapter 4 and following down to chapter 5 and verse 18 with the conjunction and, it seems that the apostle is suggesting that everything prior to verse 18 will exhaust the filling that you have. And so he admonishes us in verse 18 to keep being filled with the Spirit. I need the Spirit to avoid unnecessary anger. I need the Spirit to go around and live in peace. I need the Spirit to keep my flesh under. He suggests in verse 23 of chapter 4 that it is the Spirit that renews my mind and enables me to live the life that he identifies in the following verses. That takes the exhaustion of the anointing. And so he brings us to the revelation of chapter 18. The King James says, but be filled. The verb be here is in a futuristic tense. It's saying, continue to be filled with the Spirit. Most of us think that the Spirit filling is a one-time event, that we reach our cathartic moment of being filled with the Spirit by speaking in tongues. No, that is one of the evidences. However, it is not the end of that experience. You speaking in tongues does not solidify the Spirit's dwelling. It simply lets you know that another power is taking over your inside. And your tongue will always testify to what power is running your inside. Lord, I wish I, as my brother Pastor Lupton says, I can't get no help up in here. You want to know what spirit is running somebody? Listen to their speech. Yeah. In fact, when Peter talks about, we'll get to it. I don't want to go too fast, too far. When you understand that Paul here is addressing a consistent action that many of us avoid because of ignorance of the rule. Preachers throughout Christendom bring you down front, lay hands on you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you respond in jubilance, and you speak in another tongue. They send you away, making you think that this is it. Now that I've got, quote unquote, it, I'm okay. But Paul suggests that there needs to be a continual filling. Lord, help me. The usher brought me a glass of water. Yes, she did. And I'm drinking said water. In a few more gulps, this glass will be. It will require her to. Lord, have mercy. Come on, Bethel. But had she brought me the glass and I left it there untouched, there would be no need to, because I did not. Didn't use it. If you are here today still going for you on the strength of your first filling, then what you are suggesting is that God did not use you. If you can still hold on to your first experience and you're still basking in the glory of your first experience, then you're testifying to me that God did not let others drink of you. You were not left here to just wander and meander through life. You were left here for people to pull. Oh, glory to God. When the Bible says that we are the salt of the earth, I call your attention to the bar. In the bar, they have salty products on the bar. Popcorn, pretzels, chips, and peanuts. So I'm told. I've never been in a bar in my life. And so some of you can tell me what type of peanuts they got in there. Amen. And probably still can tell me, because salvation did not completely remove. But that's another sermon. But what's the purpose of the free salted products? To get you to buy some more liquor, buy some more beer, buy some more beverages. Are you hearing me? Oh, Lord. In fact, the bartender would get upset if you just sat there eating the peanuts. He would say, aren't you going to buy something? But Jesus said, you and I are the salty products to create thirst in the lives of those who don't know Jesus. That means that after we are through with people in the world, they ought to want to drink of the living water. They ought to want to drink from the fountain that never runs dry. Oh, my God, my God.
Somebody ought to be hungry after confronting you. Somebody ought to be thirsty after interacting with you. Somebody ought to have a desire to serve the God that you represent. If you notice that the apostle teaches us in chapters 4 and 5, with the exception of a few passages that are sprinkled through the text, if you notice, most of the things in those chapters have to do with interaction with people. If you notice, he's telling us how we should respond to the lunacy of others. If you notice, he is telling us that we shouldn't lie to people, that we shouldn't hold grudges with people, which suggests to us that there are people who may force you into those positions in your life. And then he gives us this grand discourse on being refilled, which suggests that interaction with people drains us. There are people that when you associate with them, when you walk away, you feel better walking away than you did when you saw them. When you see them coming, if they're coming east, you want to go west. If they're coming north, you want to go south. When you see their number on the phone, thank God for cell phones, you don't have to answer every message that comes to you, because these are people that drain you. Lord, help me. And being a child of God does not exonerate us from said draining. It's just that they're draining the anointing. Because if it wasn't for the anointing, you'd punch them in the mouth. You'd reach in your pocket or your purse and cut them with your razor. It's the anointing that's keeping you from slugging people. It's the anointing that's keeping you from telling people off. It's the anointing that's keeping you from throwing up your hands. All of that is costing you something. Sometimes I become exasperated. If you come to my office, I had a sign on the wall behind my desk, and I wrote it in Italian so you would not know what it says. But believe me, I got even. And why do you say bless you? You say bless you because it's culturally proper. But if you understood the origin of bless you, the Swedes began to say bless you because they believed that when you sneezed, the devil came out. I ain't got no devils living in me. So keep your bless you. The second, more Pentecostal theory that originated somewhere in southern Europe, it says that when you sneeze, your heart stops. And it's just God that starts it up again. So people say, God bless you because you're still breathing. I may lean towards that one. Sneezes are interesting things. The breath comes out of your mouth at 120 miles an hour when you sneeze. It's just pushed out of your lungs. You need the Holy Ghost. Forgive me for being pedantic. And so if you notice in this text, it says that you are to keep being filled with the Spirit. But brothers and sisters, the Bible calls us not into spiritual ignorance, but into what I call a spiritual awareness. Everything in our lives that is exhaustible comes with a hint to let you know it's running out. Your car has a fuel gauge that begins to drift towards E as you use the fuel. Your refrigerator lets you know when it's time to shop. Lord, Samsung just came out with a new refrigerator where you can tie into it with your phone, be in the market and tie into it through an app and see what's in your refrigerator so you can be in the Acme and buy what you need and haven't even opened the door of your refrigerator. I have to get me one. So there's two things you need to be seek the Lord for me. The 78-inch extra high-def TV, and now this new refrigerator that I can talk to on my phone. Our 30th church anniversary will be next year. And all y'all going to turn Kojic for just 6 months. I thought, how marvelous is that? So that you could just use an app to tap into what's in your refrigerator. Throughout our entire existence, there are indicators to let you know when you're emptying out, when you long for compassion or companionship. You find indicators that make you reach out. Notice what Paul says here. He says, when you are filled with the Spirit. Notice the shift by God. In the previous verses, he's telling you how to interact with people and to handle situations. But then after verse 18, with the command of keep being filled, he now shifts to those more weightier issues. When you are filled with the Spirit, you will speak to yourself in songs and hymns. And in other words, he lets us know what our behavior will be when we are refilled. Now, this is where we employ some Columbo logic. The apostle tells us what our behavior will be when we are refilled. We will speak to ourselves. To whom? To whom? To whom? Oh, so that means you won't need an external encourager. When you are being refilled in the Spirit, with the Spirit, you will speak to yourself. You will tell yourself, get up from there. You will tell yourself, stop feeling sorry for yourself. You will tell yourself, this light affliction will not keep me down. You will tell yourself, I am more than a conqueror. You will tell yourself, I am not what everybody else says I am. You will tell yourself, I don't care if people dislike me, I like me. You will tell yourself that I am what God wants me to be. You speak to yourself in the psalms and the hymns and spiritual songs. So he covers every genre of music. What was the indication of the psalms? The psalms were always written after the fact. Psalms are songs of testimonial survival. So the first thing he says is when you're filled with the Spirit, you will sing about where God has brought you from. Now your song need not be melodious. It need not have all of the degrees of the music scale. It can just be back home blues. It don't matter what it is as long as it is. Because it is that song that helps you remember where God brought you from. It don't need to be perky and peppy. It just needs to remind you that the current state that I'm in is nothing compared to where God brought me from. Look where he brought me from. Oh, glory. Nothing significantly eloquent about that song. Brought me out of darkness. Now I'm walking in the light. Woo! Do you notice in that song there are no specifics? The singer does not lay out every place God brought her from. She simply says, look where. Every one of us in here has a where. Every one of us in here has a where. Your where may not be as dynamic as mine, but it's your where. Look where he brought me from. Seems that the apostle suggests here in verse 18 that the filling, the refilling, the consistency of the refilling will bring us to worshipful songs. Songs that are indicated by our past experience. So stop lamenting what God is bringing you through. Make a song out of it. Wrote a song about it. Want to hear it? Here it goes. Thank you very much. Country and Western music does not have the richness of Motown. It's just music about your past life. My baby done left and took everything that I've been working for. And I'm a hankering for your love, and I'm a waiting on your welfare line. There's a tear in my beer, and I'm crying over you. Yee-hoo! But it rises to the top of the charts. Because it is about someone's dreadful experience. Every one of us has a dreadful experience that we can put to song. My family threw me in the street and I didn't have a place to live. But somebody told me about Jesus and now I'm ready to live. I traded my tears of sadness for tears of joy. He put a clapping in my hands and dancing in my feet. I'm no longer Satan's toy. Won't you praise him with me? Praise him in the morning time. Won't you praise him with me? Oh, and praise him when the sun goes down. Won't you praise him with me? All right, that's enough. The first thing the apostle does after this systematic refilling is that he tells us we ought to have melodious hearts. There's nothing worse than a sad Christian. You can eliminate the sadness by singing. I challenge you to get rid of your complaining and sing about it. Sing about what you're going through. Sing about the victory of the Lord. Turn that frown upside down and begin to sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. Because God doesn't like complaining. God doesn't like murmuring and fault finding and gossiping. God loves praise.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
10216A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.